after 125 years, the infamous feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys finally became history in 2003. 60 descendants of the original clans gathered on Saturday, June 14, 2003, in Pikefield, Kentucky, to sign a document declaring an official end to more than a century of hatred and bloodshed. Most think the feuding between the McCoys and the Hatfields began in 1878 when Randolph McCoy accused one of the Hatfields of stealing a hog. The Hatfields won the hog war when a McCoy cousin sided with the opposing clan. But feelings festered and other incidents occurred and finally resulted in the shooting death of Ellison Hatfield in 1882. Retaliation began and the feud continued, claimed 11 more lives in the subsequent years over the next 10. Fights from that time onward entered the courts over timber rights and cemetery plots. Here's what the treaty calling for peace says. We do hereby and formally declare an official end to all hostilities, implied, inferred, and real, between the families now and forevermore. We ask by God's grace and love that we be forever remembered as those that bound together the hearts of two families to form a family of freedom in America. As a symbolic agreement, but the governor of Kentucky and the governor of West Virginia, McCoys and Hatfields, were both present at the nationally televised ceremony. They buried the hatchet. Well, the feud between Jacob and Esau lasted 20 years. We've been studying. Genesis 33, shalom, or peace, comes to these two brothers. You know the story. Jacob had wronged Esau, his brother, and Esau had threatened to kill him, so Jacob had run away. Now he is returning, and the two brothers are agreeing with one another. They meet in peace, as it turns out, although Jacob didn't know what to expect. So God reconciles our personal relationships. The Hebrew word shalom means more than just peace. Shalom is about a sense of wholeness, healing, a sense of well-being that comes from reconciliation. The soul is reconciled with God, with self, with others. And when you wish someone shalom, it is a greeting, of course, a Hebrew greeting, but when you wish someone shalom, you are wishing them more than peace, even though that's what the word means. You are wishing them wholeness in life. Shalom starts with God because we cannot have peace with ourselves or with others until we have peace with Him. Courage rises from a heart reconciled to God, first of all. Verse 1, Genesis 33. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. I notice a big change in Jacob from chapter 32 to chapter 33. 2 weeks ago, we studied the wrestling match that Jacob had with God in Genesis 32. That day, Jacob had sent 6 droves of animals on ahead of him to meet Esau. He had put his families on ahead of him to meet Esau. And where was Jacob? He brought up the rear, across the river Jabbok, where he wrestled with God that night. Filled with fear, filled with a guilty conscience, Jacob wrestled with God, and God won. He always does. Jacob surrendered to the Lord. Jacob was reconciled to God. And the next day, Jacob leads his family. Did you notice that? He is out front. He goes first to meet his brother Esau. What's happened? Jacob has changed. He's gotten right with God over his guilt and his shame and the wrong things that he had done to Esau. And now he has the courage to go first and face Esau because he is reconciled to God. Jacob knows he has wronged Esau. He is guilty. Of course, he assumes that Esau is out to get revenge, especially when he shows up with 400 men. A guilty conscience will drive you to fear. Jacob ran away before. He wants to run away now. God won't let him. You're going to face what you have done, Jacob, many years earlier. You are going to face the failure. You are going to face the sin. You are going to face your brother. And it's the same with us. We cannot run from our past forever. We cannot run from the wrongs we have done. We cannot avoid our failures. Sooner or later, we must face those we have wronged in this life. And the first step in that process is Peniel, to be where Jacob wrestled with God. It is to come face to face with God, to be reconciled to God. We have sinned against God first. All sin is against Him first, though it is against others. And we must be right with God first. So resolving our issues with God then prompts us to resolve our issues with other people. Reconciling with God gives us the courage to face those we have wronged and to reconcile with them. Are there tensions you have with other people? Get your issues with God worked out first, and you will have the courage to face those problems with others. One night before Christmas, Clay and Velma Likens of Jefferson County, Kentucky, stepped out onto their porch to turn off the Christmas lights, and they saw a large object. It was all wrapped in plastic, sitting at the end of their driveway. Under the plastic was a wicker chair that had been stolen from their front porch 18 years earlier, along with this note, "To whom it may concern, approximately 13 to 17 years ago, my husband stole this wicker rocking chair from the porch of this house. I am ashamed of his behavior, and I am returning this stolen item. I have since been divorced from my husband and have since been born again in Jesus Christ. My life has completely changed, and I want to undo any wrongdoing to the best of my ability. I know this chair is not in the same condition as when it was stolen, and I apologize. I now live in another state, Tennessee, and am rarely in this vicinity. I realize the cowardly fashion in which I am returning this, but the reason is obvious. I will not bother you again. Please forgive us. Sincerely." The rocker was placed in the family bedroom along with the letter, and it has become a treasured family keepsake. Restitution expresses the spirit of reconciliation. Verse 4. "Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, 'Who are these with you?' So he said, 'The children with whom God has graciously given your servant.' Then the maids came near with their children. They bowed down. Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, 'What do you mean by all this company which I have met?' And he said, 'To find favor in the sight of my Lord.' But Esau said, 'I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own.' Jacob said, 'No, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gift which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty.' Thus he urged him, and he took it." Truly a remarkable story. of forgiveness, repentance. It shows the hand of God at work in their lives. Jacob and Esau are very different people, very different men than they were 20 years earlier. Time, struggles, and God have changed their hearts. I like Esau. Actually, I like Esau better than Jacob. Esau's great. Here is a heart that was so filled with hatred that now just weeps openly, totally unlike the Esau 20 years earlier. Genuine forgiveness and grace toward his brother Jacob. The first thing I notice is that Jacob had built up this false perception of Esau. He had assumed that Esau hated him and was out to kill him, wanted revenge. And nothing could have been farther from the truth, but Jacob didn't know. That's not the Esau that Jacob knew. And here's an important problem we have in our relationships with one another, especially with those we've hurt or we've wronged. We have false perceptions. We build up false perceptions of other people. A guilty conscience will do that to us. We feel guilt, shame, so we build up these false perceptions of the other person. We assume things about that person or their reactions that aren't true. Our expectations are wrong. These false perceptions we build up create even more tension, and so we avoid that person. And the truth is, we are doubly wrong when we do this. If we would face the person, we would find out that he or she is not what we expected if God is changing their heart, you see. Jacob must have been shocked by Esau's unexpected embrace. By the way, read the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament, and the wording that is used is very similar to the wording that is used of Esau and how he ran and threw himself on his brother's neck and wept, just like the father in the prodigal son. That forgiving grace. Many people think that Jesus actually used the wording purposefully. The second thing I notice is that there was no need to hash out all the details. They didn't sit around and talk it all out. Jacob didn't try to explain what had happened 20 years earlier. Esau didn't say anything about it. You know, we live in a time when people seem to think that you have to lay it all on the table. You got to put it all out there. You got to get it all off your plate. Talk out all the details. Let it all hang out. Jacob and Esau don't do any of that. Sometimes, of course, it is necessary to talk through the issues. But if God has done a work in people's lives, if you are changed and that person is changed, then there's no need to hash it all out. Sometimes it's best to simply forget the past, to put it behind you, to leave it, put it to rest, move on. That, by the way, is true forgiveness, letting go of the past for yourself and for others is what forgiveness is all about. True forgiveness leaves the past in the past, but we tend to want to pull it all back in. Hash it all out, all over again. Let it go. Let it go. The third thing I notice is that reconciliation needs repentance. Restitution is an act of repentance. Jacob gives Esau flocks, herds of goats. Esau declines, I don't want all this stuff. Jacob insists. Why is this important? Something that Jacob is just scheming to get his way with Esau, but I don't think so. I think Jacob is genuine here. The gifts express the spirit of reconciliation. Now, Jacob cannot make up for what he did. But he can show he is truly sorry for what he did by these gifts. Restitution is an act of repentance. And when Esau accepts the gifts from his brother, he is tangibly accepting Jacob's repentance and offering his own forgiveness. He is accepting his heart. He is accepting him. Reconciliation needs that kind of repentance and that kind of acceptance. Both sides. If we have wronged someone, we can rarely make it all up to them again. We usually cannot restore what was taken years ago. We cannot turn the clock back and restore the time that has intervened, that has been lost. In many cases, we can't tangibly give back what was done, what was wronged. But restitution, this gift of love and repentance, that is a way to express the heart to the other person. And when someone accepts that, then the bond is created. And it is the bond of reconciliation which goes both ways. That is so vital to restoring the relationships we have with one another in this life. The reality of repentance is seen in actions, not words. So often, apologies are merely a way to get forgiveness and restoration. I'm sorry. But what we mean by I'm sorry is really, let's get on with it and get back to what I really want in life. And so we use our apologies that way. But it doesn't cut it. That's not real repentance. That's why actions are so much more important to repentance. They express in action our heart. And that's what I believe Jacob is doing here. When we've wronged someone, we may not be able to make it up to them literally, but we can show by our deeds that we are doing our best to make it up to them and not just using our apologies to serve our goals. If we don't do that, there can be no reconciliation. Third, reconciliation does not require reunion. Reconciliation does not require reunion. Verse 12. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you." But he said to him, "My Lord knows that the flocks are frail, and that the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me, and if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord at Seir." Esau said, "Please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the place is named Succoth. Jacob faces a new temptation here. Esau wants Jacob to join him in the land of Seir, or what came to be known as Edom. That land is southeast of the Dead Sea. That's where Esau is from. Jacob declines. It is not the promised land. And he declines to reunite with Esau in this new country where he lives. Why is that so important? Because it is God's will that he not go with Esau. It is important because God does not want a reunion with Esau. God wants reconciliation, but in this case, not reunion. If Jacob had followed Esau to Edom, then Jacob would have been under the hand of Esau, just as he had been under the hand of Laban before him, and God had already taken him out from under somebody else's hand, Laban's hand. Jacob would have been living outside of the promised land. God was calling him to the promised land. He would have been living outside the promised land in Edom. And Jacob would have, his children would have intermarried with Esau's descendants, and God's plan for the nation of Israel, he's just named him Israel, God's plan for that nation would have ended in Edom. God chose Jacob, not Esau, to father his nation, his chosen people. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob needed to avoid the entanglement, the distractions that following Esau would have brought to him. He would have been pulled away from following God's plan for his family. And Jacob does not want to be caught up in those new distractions after leaving the bondage of Laban. He wants to go on and follow God to the promised land, and rightfully so. I think we often think that reconciliation must always end in reunion. But that is a mistake. There are situations where reunion is not God's will. Reunion can be a mistake. Here's the principle: reconciliation can happen without reunion. That's very important. Jacob can be reconciled to Esau without reuniting his life with him. And sometimes we must be reconciled without reunion too. God calls us to reconciliation, to shalom, to be at peace with one another. But that is not necessarily a call to be reunited with one another. Domestic abuse has been very much in the news lately, of course. And I think that is one situation where reconciliation sometimes needs to happen without reunion. And that's okay, because that's God's will. There needs to be shalom, always. That is, that sense of wholeness, well-being, peace. But that does not necessarily mean that there should be reunion. So Jacob insists on separation from Esau. God has called Jacob, and he has to part company with his brother in order to follow God's call on his life. He has to separate, not reunite. Esau returns to Edom. I should have put a map up here, because if you look at a map, you will see that Esau heads to Edom, which is the south. Jacob has been traveling south across the Jabbok River. He turns north and northeast to the town of Succoth. He goes in the opposite direction and settles down in the town of Succoth. Reconciled but not reunited. They part as two brothers at peace, at shalom with one another. But as far as we know from the biblical record, they will never see each other again. They experience shalom, and so can you, if you make peace with God and with others in your life. Fourth principle: a reconciled heart may settle into complacency. Verse 18. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and camped before the city. He bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Complacency is one of the great dangers of a reconciled heart. You get right with God. You make peace with those you have wronged or have wronged you. But we fall into the spirit of complacency. We can get very comfortable with our new situation. It feels good. We can get comfortable in church. Church can be a very comfortable place. We can become complacent in our own spiritual lives, and our complacency leads to sort of a settling down short of what God wants us to do. That's very important. Jacob is settling down short of what God wants him to do. I'll show you that in a minute. We stop following God's call on our lives. And I believe that's what's happening to Jacob here. Shechem is not where God wanted Jacob to be. It's in the promised land, but it's not where God wanted him to be. Jacob wrestled with God. God won his heart. He touched him, touched his hip, you remember, and he limps now as the sign of his surrender to God. He's a limper for God, as we say, as we said. He has surrendered to God. God has changed his name to Israel, which has a double meaning. Israel can mean one who strives with God, who fights with God. Jacob did that. He wrestled with God. But it can also mean God, El, who fights for us. God fights our battles for us. Both meanings are legitimate. Both have significance. Jacob is now Israel. God fights for us. He's given his allegiance to God. But he is also still Jacob. God changed Jacob, but Jacob is still unchanged in some ways. Jacob is Jacob, and Jacob is Israel. He's both. He is changed, but unchanged. We see the same thing in our lives. God changes us. He transforms us, but we sometimes revert back to the way we were before he changed us. Jacob and Israel are the same person, but different at the same time. I see this in these verses. First, I notice that Jacob lied to Esau. Did you notice that? Did you pick up on that? Jacob lied to his brother. Jacob told Esau that he would follow him to Seir. He never did. Now, we don't know what was in his mind, whether he intended to and just chose not to, but he turned the other way very quickly. Jacob couldn't just come straight out and tell Esau the truth, that God wanted him to go to the promised land. Couldn't do it. He had to say, I'll follow you. I'll just go right on ahead and I'll be right behind you. I'll meet you down in Seir. And then he went the other way. He turns north and west towards Succoth. He stays in Succoth for some time. He moves across the Jordan River to the busy commercial center of Shechem. I notice, secondly, that Jacob settles down in Shechem for at least several years between chapter 33 and 34. I say that because Dinah, his daughter, was 7 years old when they left Paddan Aram. And she is at least a young teenager by the time we get to the events of chapter 33, the sordid events of chapter 33. Jacob is in the promised land now, but he is not following God back to Bethel. That's where God wanted him to go. What's the significance of Bethel? You can go back to chapter 31, verse 13, and read it. Because although it's not explicit in that verse, God seems to be calling Jacob when he is with Laban, calling him to return to Bethel. Bethel is where God met Jacob on his running away, when he was running away from Esau. And he met Jacob in Bethel. And Jacob made a vow to God in Bethel. What was the vow? Well, if I go, I will, if you keep me safe and bring me back here, I will follow you, I will honor you, and I will give you a tenth of everything I have. That's what Jacob said. That was in Bethel. He doesn't go back to Bethel, he goes to Shechem. He stops short of what God wanted. It seems to me that God wanted him to go back to Bethel. And you have to read the Old Testament, you have to read it in terms of the lessons that are being taught. You read it by what happens. and how God shows what is wrong in the decisions that are made. And we know that in chapter 34, some really bad stuff happens in Shechem. Really bad. Because he shouldn't have been there in the first place. He buys a plot of land. He builds an altar. This is the first altar recorded that Jacob has built. He's worshiping God. And he calls it God, the Mighty One of Israel. Me, God, my Mighty One. He's worshiping God. But he did not build the altar in the place God wanted him to build the altar. He built it in the place Jacob wanted to build the altar. And where Jacob wanted to settle down. So we need to read these verses in terms of the fact that bad things are coming because Jacob chose to settle down into complacency. And the next chapter shows us the cost of that complacency. How often do we settle for what we want, even as we worship God? Well, we can be pretty spiritual people, can't we? We can look pretty good. We worship God, but we're pursuing our own goals in life. And we stop short of the call of God on our lives, even though we're worshiping Him. We look like the real deal. We act like the real deal. We build altars to God, but we are far from the real deal inside. An article in the Wall Street Journal asks, why work out when you can just buy the clothes and look like you did? There is a growing trend. I saw this on the national news, actually, in the last week. There's a growing trend in the athletic apparel market. People are buying sports clothing at high prices, but they don't exercise at all. The article notes the U.S. athletic apparel market will increase by nearly 50% to more than $100 billion at retail by 2020, driven in large part by, by consumers snapping up stretchy tees and leggings that will never see the fluorescent lights of a gym. For instance, sales of yoga apparel increased by 45%, but yoga participation grew by less than 5%. It's not just limited to yoga, they said. Outdoor and camping retails have debuted new lines of hiking boots and flannel shirts for people who will never be outdoors in the camping world. But they look like it. Got those flannel shirts going. Retailers are also rolling out jogging pants and preppy $90 men's running shorts for men who never jog. But they look like it. And we can look awfully good spiritually, like Jacob. We can build altars, but we're really settling for what is comfortable in life. We can appear to be answering God's call to go to Bethel while we settle down in Shechem. And when we settle in Shechem, the results are always bad in the end. George Barna, the pollster, wrote a famous book a number of years ago called The Frog in the Kettle. Some of you probably are familiar with the book, in which he used the analogy, if you take a frog and you throw it into a pot of a kettle of hot water, the frog's going to jump out because it's hot. But if you put the frog in a kettle of nice warm water, the frog will stay there. And then if you turn up the heat very slowly and very gradually, the frog will cook without ever realizing what has happened. And he applied that to the church and to Christians and to our lives. The frog will die because he's comfortable and doesn't realize the slow change. And so will we in this world. It's what happens to Jacob. It's a great analogy to our spiritual lives. Because if we settle for the comfortable life of our world system, the heat slowly gets turned up and we never even know it until we've lost our spiritual edge, our edge for the Lord. We settle for life in Shechem when God calls us to Bethel. Shalom. Biblical doctrine of peace with God, with ourselves, and with others. Wholeness. But one of the great hindrances to shalom is the resentments that develop between us as people. Those little resentments that build up, they don't just hurt our relationships with others, because what happens horizontally also affects us vertically. They hurt our relationship with God and with each other. Mark Mitchell tells a story about how easy it is to let little resentments take root in our lives. He was particularly blessed by several authors, and so he thought he'd write a little letter of thanks to those authors, expressing his appreciation for them and asking if he could meet with them, have a cup of coffee. And they were all living in his area out west. And so he wrote three letters. One of them was to Eugene Peterson, a well-known Christian author who wrote much about the unbusy pastor and how you need to be available for people. The other two replied to him. It was great. Followed up with them. But he never got a letter back from Eugene Peterson, the unbusy pastor. So as it went on, he began to build up a resentment about this, and he cynically decided that the guy was just too busy and or too important for him, And so he'd never gotten back to him, and the resentment grew. A year or so later, he was teaching a little Bible study one evening, a group of people, and he happened to tell the story, and a woman in the Bible study that evening was a friend of Eugene Peterson's. So she said, "Well, I'll take your information. I'll go talk with him." And she did. And within a week, he had a handwritten note from Eugene Peterson explaining what had happened. He had gotten the letter, but he had lost the envelope with the return address. And for a year, he'd kept that letter right on the top of his desk and prayed regularly that God would show him how to get back to this person and talk to him. And a year later, it came to be. And they got together and had coffee. And Eugene Peterson accepted Mark's apology for the resentments that he had built up in his own thinking because of his false perception of another man. Now, isn't that the way it works in our lives so often? It's so easy to build up those little resentments, isn't it? Built upon our assumptions of the other person, never giving an opportunity to work it out, like Jacob and Esau. What judgments are you making about someone else that is hindering your relationship and destroying your personal peace? Do you have shalom? Father, to be whole, to be at peace with you, ourselves, and with others, give us that shalom and help us to relate to one another in the spirit of reconciliation and forgiveness, so that we can experience that shalom with each other, with ourselves, and with you. In Jesus' name, amen.